Mark chapter 2, and we will look at verses 13 through 17 this morning. Jesus has been teaching the people the Word of God. He's been healing people, including a paralyzed man who was lowered down through the roof at a Bible study, as we saw in the text last week. The people are amazed at his teaching. They're amazed with the healing power that they've seen. And we're going to see Jesus in our text reach out to the unlikely, the undesirable, and the spiritually unhealthy. That's who we're going to see Jesus reaching out to. And I just want to take a look, jump right into Mark chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. And it says this, "Then he," speaking of Jesus, "went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And so he arose and followed him." Jesus left the small house that he was in, and he's now by the sea doing what he loved to do the most, teaching the people, calling people to follow him, and just being around people. He wasn't isolated. He wasn't separated from the people, but he's with the people, and he engaged with the people. And Mark notes that the multitudes came to him. The multitudes came to him. And this is in the imperfect Greek tense, which means that the crowds kept on coming to him. And Mark also notes that Jesus taught them. And this, too, is in the imperfect tense, and it points to the fact that Jesus kept on teaching them. That's just what Jesus did. Mark captures this important aspect of the ministry of Jesus, and he mentions him actively teaching the people over 14 times in his gospel. That's what he did. He taught them the words of God, the truth of the kingdom of God, because that's what God had him do. He's already healed a demon-possessed man, preached to multitudes, healed Peter's mother-in-law, he healed a leper, he healed a paralytic, and now Jesus is going to try his hand on an IRS agent, a tax collector. Now, Capernaum was on a major trade route. All of the goods that traveled from Africa up to Europe went through this little tiny nation called Israel, and it went through Capernaum on this trade route. And this was the home that Jesus decided to make his ministry base of operations in Capernaum, which is where the trade route went through. And so Levi, this guy in our text, he's a tax collector, and he's stationed at a tax collection office there in Capernaum. And at this time, there were heavy taxes that were excised upon the people under this Roman rule. There's a man named William Lane. He's a 20th century theologian, and he lists the various taxes that were levied amongst the people. They really came in two forms. And the first was stated taxes. And so first you had a poll tax. And so men from the age of 14 to 65 were taxed, and then women the age of 12 to 65 had to pay a tax as well. So that's your life tax. Just for breathing, you had to pay a tax. Then there was a ground tax, and that was 1/10 of all the grain, 1/5 of all the wine or oil produced. And then there was a tax on fish, which Capernaum was well known for its fishing industry. So of course, if you have a thriving industry, there's going to be taxes involved. Well, then there's the income tax, and that's 1% of the annual income that you made. So that's all the stated taxes. But then there's duties. There's duties, and there was a lot of abuse here. People were taxed for using roads and harbor docks and transactions, as well as import-export duties. R. Kent Hughes reports that there was even a tax paid on carts for the moving of goods, and each wheel on the cart had to be taxed. If you couldn't pay the tax, then what would you do? Well, you'd have to go get a loan with a super high interest rate. So Levi, as with other tax collectors, he was considered an outcast in Jewish society. It was bad enough when the Gentiles collected taxes for Rome, but when the Jews did it, the stigma was even greater. Robbers, murderers, and tax collectors were all classed together, just a bad group of people. A tax collector was barred from the synagogue. If a religious Jew touched a tax collector, they would deem themselves religiously unclean. That's how they saw tax collectors. There's a Roman writer, and he tells us that he once saw a monument, monument to an honest tax collector. So here you've got an honest example of this apostate profession. It was so rare that a monument was set up to this honest tax collector. And so it wasn't a good profession to be in so far as the social perception. But if you wanted to make a lot of money, and if you didn't have a problem with extortion and swindling and dishonesty, well, then it was great. It would be a great profession to be in. And so if you think about Matthew, who's called Levi in our text, you know, he was considered a social outcast. And so when we look at Jesus interacting with him, he was indeed a social leper, and he needed a touch from Jesus. And so we see the great care that God has for the outcast and despised in our text. Now, if you're taking notes, I hope you all are, there are seven aspects of greatness that I would like you to take note of this morning. And the first is a great calling, a great calling. So Jesus tells Levi to follow him, to leave his profession, to leave the familiar and follow him. And herein is a great calling. For Jesus to stoop at our level and invite us to follow him unto life rather than proceed down our path unto death, that's a great calling. That's a great calling. Instead of pursuing the riches of the world, Levi is offered the opportunity to pursue the riches of Christ. The Apostle Paul was humbled at this invitation, Ephesians 3:8, that he, Paul, should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul thought it was a great calling that Jesus would call Paul. Call him. And Jesus calls men and women to follow him unto salvation, but every day he calls us to follow him, to follow his principles, to follow his example in loving other people, to follow him in his care for the outcast, and to follow him in his example of preaching and teaching about repentance and the truths of the kingdom of God. So Levi was Jewish, if you didn't figure that out by now. And his name is linked to the tribe of Levi. And his name literally means joined or adhesion. That's what his name, Levi, means. And this man was far from what the tribe of Levi stood for, as he had joined with the Roman government. The Levites were known as being the priests that were joined and adhered to, you know, God and temple service. But Levi was anything but that. He was in league with Rome. And Jesus invites him to join him and follow him instead of the purposes of Rome or the world. He was to follow Jesus and follow after his purposes. Instead of following the purposes of the world or the purposes of his flesh or the desires of his flesh, he was now to follow after Jesus, after his desires. And Levi would become known as Matthew. Well, do you know what the name Matthew means? Maybe some of you have a child named Matthew, or your name is Matthew. It means gift of God. And so that is awesome. A definite upgrade. The one who'd been a thief and stole from people would now receive a gift from God and become a gift of God to the people he had taken advantage of. We'll refer to him as Matthew moving forward. So again, verse 14, Jesus says to him, "Follow me." And so he arose and followed Jesus. Number two, I see a great response here. There's a great calling, but then there's a great response. The only thing that Matthew didn't leave behind was his pen and his ink and acute writing and recording ability. But he left it all. He left what was familiar. His gifting as a writer and his attention to detail would now be repurposed for the glory of God. Instead of building his own kingdom, he would build God's kingdom, writing one of the most important records of the life of Jesus. You remember what Matthew wrote? The Gospel of Matthew. Leaving everything, we could say that Matthew was all in. And that was a big deal, to leave everything, to leave your profession, to leave what you were familiar with, and just start following Jesus. That was a big deal. But you could say that Matthew was all in. Now, it doesn't just remind me that phrase of you know, poker, or, you know, being all in and the chips go in the middle of the table, but it reminds me of the chicken and pig who are walking by a restaurant. Now, you won't find this in your Bible, but the principle is true. The chicken and pig noticed a charity was going on inside of the restaurant, and it was serving a bacon and egg breakfast. And the chicken said, "Hey, let's go in and give to this charity and partake of this breakfast." And the pig said, "No way. Why? For you, chicken, it's only involvement, but for me, it means total commitment." You know, the pig has to be all in. And let me just say this, Christian. God will never despise the person who goes all in with him. God is all in for us, isn't he? And Jesus went all in for us. And he went to the cross, and he despised the shame, and he counted us as the joy that was set before him, and he did it. He went all the way through, and he said, "It is finished." And he was buried, and he rose from the grave on the third day, just like he said. He went all in for us so that we could be saved. Jesus went all in for us. You can check out Luke 18, verses 29 through 30 on your own. But the last thing that I would say regarding the command Jesus gave to Matthew is that the Greek structure of "follow me" indicates two things. Number one, Matthew had not been following Jesus, but is now given the command to do so. The invitation, "follow me," my friends, it's a command. It's a command. Jesus says, you follow me. It's a command to be obeyed. It's not an option to be weighed. It's a command to be obeyed. It's not an option to be weighed. That's number one. Number two, the command is to be following Jesus. There's to be repeated action. There's to be continuous action. Matthew wasn't supposed to follow Jesus just for the day. Guess what, Matthew? It's Follow Jesus Day. Why don't you come to work with Jesus, you know, and see what I do today? No, and it wasn't even for a week or a month or a year. It wasn't even that Matthew was to follow Jesus during his 3-year earthly ministry. Matthew was to follow Jesus and continue to follow Jesus. And like Matthew, we're to follow Jesus and keep following him. In verse 15, it says this, "Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house," that's Matthew, "that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." And number three, we see a great venue. It's a great venue. Luke 5:29 calls this a great feast where a great number of people were in attendance. And so it's great because it's a great feast, and there was lots of people there. And this speaks to the wealth of Matthew, but also to the wonderful response that he had towards Jesus. Jesus was the guest of honor, and Matthew desired that others would join him in this new life he had found in Christ. He wanted to introduce Jesus to his friends. And it was almost like a going away party. You know, "Hey, I'm retiring from the tax business. Come over to my house for this party." With this great venue, however, we shouldn't draw the hasty conclusion that Jesus is declaring that pastors or Christians can freely associate and develop deep relationships with the types of people mentioned here. This wasn't a social dinner. Jesus was not trying to gain any kind of favor or social points with anyone. This was an evangelistic dinner. This was an outreach. Jesus was really the host here. He was the one in control. And the people in attendance would leave that dinner with no doubts as to why they were invited. So those people who were there, they would have a decision to make by the end, and they would know who Jesus was. Matthew wanted to introduce his old friends to his new one. And suffice it to say, I think that we should take great care regarding our associations with people, with the world, because of our weakness, in light of our personal integrity that we want to protect. We should be very wise concerning where, when, and who we minister to and how. We should be cognizant of that. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Okay? So when people left that social gathering, there was no doubt who Jesus was and that they were leaving that place having a decision to make. Look at verse 16. "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" And so in verse 16, we see number four, a great question. No doubt there were many tax collectors Matthew knew, and the Pharisees pinned the term "sinners" to all the rest. And the term "sinner" carries with it the idea of common people who didn't pay any attention to the radical, separatist, legalistic positions of the Pharisees. And these scribes and Pharisees were probably outside the house because they dared not allow the hem of their garment to touch the unclean people represented on the inside. And so they're on the outside looking in, and they're like, "How can Jesus possibly eat with all these people?" It's a great question that's based upon their premise of guilt by association. You know, tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are. That's kind of the concept here. And these Pharisees felt justified in asking the question, but the testimony of the work of Christ was spreading throughout the whole land. He was becoming known as a teacher and preacher and healer, but the Pharisees were conveniently ignoring the truth about his person and his work. They were watching, they were listening, but they weren't really listening, and they weren't really seeing what Jesus was all about. And in verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he heard them say this and ask this question. He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so, number five, we see a great answer. That's a great answer. The answer of Jesus is swift. It's crushing and it's true. It's swift in that Jesus came to the defense of the disciples immediately. The Pharisees were murmuring and grumbling against them, even though the attack was directed towards Jesus. It was crushing in that the Pharisees saw themselves as healthy and sound. It was true, and one can't make an argument against it. Based on the Pharisees' own finding, Jesus is fully justified being there among sinners. Why? It's because a doctor is for the sick, not for the healthy. It would be foolish and wrong for a doctor or physician to isolate himself from the people he's trained and skilled to heal. How could a doctor keep separate from his patients? And it's the doctor's very calling to deal with the sick in order to bring healing. And that's the calling of Jesus. That's the calling of Jesus. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. So first he comes out and finds us. He's like a doctor that makes house calls. He's like, "I think you're sick." "No, I'm not." "No, you are sick. I've come to you. I've come in this distance, and I'm going to help you." And then 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, this is a worthy saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's his mission. That's why Jesus came. And the sin of the Pharisees is really double here, for they would not see themselves as sick and needing the touch of Jesus, but they would let others in need perish, unwilling to help the helpless. So in number six, we see Jesus as the great physician. Building on the illusion that a physician is for the sick, Jesus moves from the physical over to the spiritual, and his statement of not coming to call the righteous was pointed directly at the Pharisees. He would say to them in Luke 15:16, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart." You know, you justify yourself and you make it seem like everything that you're doing and saying is all okay, but God sees your heart. He sees your heart. He's saying you are into the outward perception. You're into the what others think about you, but you've neglected how God perceives you. And that's important for us. Sometimes we get all tripped up over how other people perceive us when we should be really thinking, how does God see us? How does God see me? Am I pleasing the Lord? Jesus has come to heal the heart. He calls sinners to repentance. And when the sinner turns from sin unto Jesus, God sees them no longer as a sinner under judgment, but a saint under the care of Christ. What a great transition. And so, number seven, we see a great invitation. And you know what the qualification is to be invited by Jesus and to, you know, come into his kingdom? You got to be a sinner. He hasn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Are you a sinner? Then Jesus is calling you to repent and believe on the gospel and be a part of his kingdom. The call to action is repentance, to turn from sin and turn to Jesus. Jesus is the only solution that God has given to us to deal with our sin problem. Our plight is not helped by law keeping. Our standing before God is not elevated by Bible reading. Although Bible reading is really good. It's really, really good. You can't be saved by reading the Bible alone. You have to respond to the invitation that's in it regarding the person of Jesus Christ. Our sin is not dealt with by merely ignoring our sin or ignoring the judgment that's coming regarding our sin. We have to turn from sin unto Jesus, and that's the proper response to his great invitation. And so the big picture from this passage is that God alone in the person of Jesus Christ has come to heal the sinner's heart. That's why he came. That's his mission. That's what he's still doing today, 2,000 years later. He's the great physician. It was God in Exodus 15, 26 who said, I am the Lord who heals you. He's revealing himself to his people, and he says, I am the Lord who heals you. And it's from this passage that we get the wonderful name of God, Jehovah Rapha. Have you heard of that before? It means the God who heals, the God who heals. And perhaps you need physical healing today. Well, guess what? Jesus can heal you. But remember, the greatest need that humans have is for spiritual healing. He's the great physician that is an expert at cardiac surgery. He can crack open our spiritual chest cavity and give us a new heart so that we can be born again. And that's important because Jesus said, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And so it would be incumbent upon us to ask the question, how am I born again? By believing on Jesus, turning from sin, and believing on the gospel. It may be that you need salvation right now more than anything else. And if that's the case, look to Jesus as your Savior and settle the eternal issue today. Perhaps Jesus is calling you this morning to follow him more sincerely. No more games, no more excuses. Look at Matthew. Look at his example. He gets invited by Jesus and he gets up immediately and he follows after Jesus. He left everything that was familiar. I'm actually studying this passage. I'm actually surprised that Mark did not use his favorite word immediately regarding Matthew's response, because he uses that so many times in his gospel. But what a great example. My friends, Jesus calls the unlikely. He hangs out with the undesirable and he comes to the spiritually unhealthy. And he brings us in. He gives us this invitation that we can respond to in his grace by faith, and we can be saved. And now we get to be sons and daughters of the God of the universe. Isn't that amazing? Adopted by God. It doesn't matter what anybody says about you. You know, the world might say, well, you're downcast, outcast, left out, far out, you know, way out, whatever. It doesn't matter, because what matters is what God says about you. And you know what? If you've trusted in Jesus, he says, you are my son, you're my daughter, you're my special possession. And even more so, Jesus, our Savior, says, you're not just my friend, you're not just my servant, but you're my bride. You're my bride. Isn't that amazing? It's up to you to obey this great invitation, and Jesus is still inviting us in, whether it's unto salvation for a new future and a hope in heaven when we die, we can be born again, or he's inviting you to follow him more deeply. He says, I'm all in with you. Are you all in with me? And my friends, we live in a day and a time where black is getting blacker and the light is getting lighter. It's becoming easier to determine, wow, that's in, that pleases God, and that does not please God. And there's just this great polarization that's happening. We see it in our country. You may see it in your family. And it's just important to take a stand for the truth and say, Jesus, I'm all in for you, and I will live full on. However many more days that you give me, however more days or hours it is until you come to take your church home before, you know, we see some amazing things happen, you know, on the world scene, I want to serve you. And that's the question, you know, I leave with you as we prepare our hearts for communion, is Jesus is saying, follow me. Are you going to follow him? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these words. Thank you for this text in the Gospel of Mark. And thank you for this great invitation to follow after you. And Lord, we just come and we lay our lives and our hearts before you. We lay it all down and we ask, Lord, search us and know us and see if there's a wicked way in us. And Lord, lead us in the way everlasting. We recognize that our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things, and really only you can know them. But Lord, search our heart and help us to just walk after you and follow you cleanly and purely and righteously, Lord, in response to your salvation, in response to your invitation. Lord, we live in interesting times, but we know that you've called us for such a time as this, to serve you, to honor you, to be good stewards in these last days. I pray, God, that we would consider the words and what they mean for us personally, Lord, that you're speaking the words, follow me, to each one of us in this room. Lord, help us to respond in a way, in a manner that pleases you. Amen.